you see and you hear and you know. Father, thank you that you are a great rescuer of those who call upon you. Bless us now. I pray that the gospel would be truer and more beautiful than it's ever been to us. Change us, Lord. Renovate us for your glory, because we've listened well to your word today. We pray your spirit would lodge it deep in our affections this day. Thank you, Lord, for another day to hear you. And Lord, may we be your willing servants, Lord, because you have spoken to us. Thank you. We pray. Bless Jim now and bless us that as we listen. We pray. Amen.
Good morning. This is my son, Noah. Noah's 2 years old, and his main form of communication for the last 2 years has been crying. And his cry is both irritating and irresistible to Wendy and I. If he cries in the middle of the night, we'll get up and comfort him. If he cries in the middle of the day, we'll stop what we're doing to go and pick him up and hold him. If he cries outside, we hear him. No problem. God gave him good lungs. If he cries inside, we don't need a monitor anymore. I mean, we got rid of that thing like a year ago. We hear him. God designed his cries to be so irritating and irresistible to parents. And that's the way God is to us, his children, his covenant members. You know, it says, when the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt, God says, God uses language of a father, right? Leading them out. Israel is his firstborn son. And their cries and their groans to him were both irresistible and irritating. And we see that language throughout the Bible. This text is an unbelievable text. It's a dream text for expository preaching because the outline itself just comes right out of the text. So my outline for this morning is the bad news is that we all groan and cry. We groan because of our spot in life. We groan because there seems like there's no political solution, and we groan because we're in slavery. But the good news is that God hears our groans, and he remembers his covenant, and God sees us, and he knows us. So I'm not going to preach the whole time with Noah. This was just my illustration. He actually even cried while Bruce was praying, and I had to comfort him with some water. So the bad news is all of us groan because of our sin. Sins that we've committed and sins that we've been the recipient, sins of others. From the moment the doctor spanked your little buns when you were born, till now, we have this ongoing condition of groaning and crying. Verse 23, during those many days, Israel groaned. Many days. Listen, 40 more years while Moses got trained in Midian, the Israelite slaves would groan in their slavery. The people moaned and groaned and cried out for help. They were weighed down by the burdens of this life and by the hurtfulness of this life. But they cried for help, and God heard their inarticulate groans. So the first reason we groan is because of our spot in life. Some teenagers here can't wait to be moms. Some moms are facing a midlife crisis and want to be teenagers again. They say, I'm sick of changing diapers, I'm sick of doing this, and I want to go to Las Vegas and party like a teenager and act childish or whatever it is. And so there's a great danger in not being content in our spot in life. Bruce touched on it that week. We groan, some of us, because we're stuck in a difficult marriage. There's no intimacy on any level, emotional, spiritual, physical. You're just cohabiting, and the status quo of your marriage totally sucks. and you need a new marriage, but I'm not talking about divorce. Divorce will just lead to more misery. You need a new marriage with the same spouse. And it starts with a groan towards God and saying, God, my marriage stinks. Help me to see that my sinful self-centeredness is the main problem in the marriage. And if both spouses see their own sinful self-centeredness as the problem in their marriage, there's hope there. And if you groan out to God, then there's even greater hope. We groan because of work. Some of us groan because of lack of work or part-time work. Some of us groan because we have way too much work. We're stressed at work. We're abused at work. Some of us say, man, I can't stand my job. It stinks. Well, compare it to the children of Israel. They were slaves. It's not slavery. You know, like, what's the pay? Nothing. What's my medical benefits? You get whacked with a stick on your back until you die. That's your medical. So we don't have a lot of room to complain here in America with our first world problems. Being a slave is the worst job ever. I know your job stinks, and that's why they pay you. They don't pay you to eat Doritos and watch episodes of Modern Family. They pay you because there's an aspect of your job that stinks. Do your job well, work faithfully, work hard, show up, and be faithful in the ordinary, as Bruce reminded us last week. See, most people want a job, but they don't want to work. God's people should be reliable and faithful and hardworking. You're not playing solitaire or checking your personal email or Facebook. Even when no one's looking, God is looking, and you serve before an audience of one. So be faithful in the little things, and God will put you in charge of bigger and bigger things. Be humble and have a sacrificial attitude. What if all of us went into work and said, how can I be a blessing to this company today? That would change your attitude, and it would probably change the environment at work. But there is this discrepancy between our hopes and the reality that makes us groan. We groan because of our spot in life. Secondly, we groan because there's no political solution. Look at the verse again. After many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned. Maybe they had hoped that the new leader in Egypt would be different. He might bring some relief to them as slaves. But if so, they were doomed to disappointment. They had a new king, but they still had the same old problems, the same old sorrows. Where time brought no relief and political change brought no improvement, prayer made the difference. And just look at the streets of Baltimore, right? The politics and the time has not done much to help that situation out. We groan because we realize there's no political situation either, right? We groan because we were promised change, but it seems like the same status quo. We groan because politicians are greedy. They embezzle funds. I mean, who trusts politicians, really? Like, who thinks, man, the billions of dollars in relief aid that we sent to Haiti, that was well used. I mean, you can see the improvements in the infrastructure and the roads. There is so much corruption, right? It's like, yeah, I think the Clinton Foundation is solid. Like, I'm glad we invested millions, and I think they used it well. You know, you go to Haiti, you realize, okay, totally corrupt. The politicians there and our own politicians are enjoying, you know, extreme wealth. And we still sit here groaning. The people of Haiti groan. And by the way, I think you should vote. I'm an advocate for voting, but often voting is like, it's a choice between the lesser of two evils, right? It's like, do I vote for a nominal Christian who's pro-Muslim, or do I vote for a Mormon? It's like, I guess I'll go with the Mormon. It's like, we don't have a lot of good choices, but still, get out there and vote. But if you put your faith in a political solution, you're bound to be disappointed. You're bound to groan. And that's true throughout the centuries, by the way. That's not just true in our time and place. Thirdly, we groan because of slavery. Notice that the repetition, it's repeated twice in these short verses. They groaned because of their slavery, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. All of us are slaves here. Some of us are slaves, and it's obvious. We're addicted to sort of these headline slavery sins, right? We're addicted to drugs or to pain meds or to pornography. That may be the case, but I think some of these other dangers are even more serious. We're, some of us have socially accepted addictions or slavery. Like we're addicted to overwork. We're addicted to overeating. Who's going to call us out on overeating? We're addicted to TV or Facebook. Some of us here might be CEO moms. We're addicted to making sure our children's resume is perfect. Some of us are helicopter dads. We're hovering over them and making sure we micromanage every minute of their time. Like what happened to them just being free to go to the park? You know, now we're just, we're so hypersensitive to things. They say the cell phone is like the longest umbilical cord, right? It's like parents now call their kids in college. Okay, honey, it's time to wake up. Now go to your classes. Make sure you have a good breakfast. It's like total helicopter parenting is very popular these days. And so we don't allow our children to grow up or to take responsibility. So there's a lot of socially accepted slavery that we're part of. And then there's religious slavery, which I think is probably the most dangerous. And that's some of us are performance-driven Christians, religious people, right? We believe that we're saved by grace, but then our sanctification is up to us. It's about what we do for God, right? No, it's about what God has done for us. We can rest in the good news of salvation. That rest comes not only at salvation, but sanctification, right? All throughout our lives, we need to be reminded that it's all about what God has done for us. And I love that about this passage, because it's all about God. God heard their groanings. God remembered his covenant. God saw and God knew. Thank God that he did that. So that leads me to the good news. And the good news is God hears our groaning. Do you know that our cries and our tears and our groans are irresistible and irritating to God? We see that language throughout Scripture. Godward groaning is a good sort of summary or description of the Psalms, right? It could be called Godward groans. Listen to Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. I waited patiently. Talk about patience. 400 years of slavery. We get impatient if we have to wait 400 seconds in a grocery line. That's 6.5 minutes, man. You're wasting my time. I waited patiently for the Lord. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. That's such a beautiful description of our slavery to sin. We're in a pit, in a muddy, slimy pit. And you know what our good works are for us performance-driven Christians? It's like Bruce said last week, it's like having a shovel. All you can do is dig yourself deeper, and you're stuck in the slime. You know what you need? You need someone from above who hears your cries and your groaning to rescue you. Psalm 88, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. Psalm 102, hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. Psalm 107, that was read. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Psalm 142, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Guys, this is just a small sample of the Psalms. I could read you 100 other verses about crying out. That's why the Psalms are our prayer book. That's why prayer is well described as crying out to God. Godward groaning comes out of a sense of neediness and desperation. Do you realize your neediness and your desperation? Do you realize that you're a sinner, that you're a slave? Do you feel this groan? All of us know something of this groaning. C.S. Lewis says in his book, That Hideous Strength, no power that is merely earthly will serve against the hideous strength. Think about the children of Israel. They're slaves under the most powerful empire at that time. Pharaoh was ruthless. Ramses II had a long reign and a terrible reign over them. But they cried for rescue from slavery, and that cry came up to God. Prayer is our opportunity to bring our needs to God, and we should feel free to do so. When prayer was made, deliverance dawned. Listen to this quote by Alec Moutier. The prayer of the people of God is the beginning of their deliverance because prayer brings God into the situation. The prayer that the people made gave voice to their needs. Another person that was very good at voicing their needs, Jesus talked about, was the persistent widow. Jesus told this parable to teach us how we should pray and how we should cry out to God. He said, in a certain town, there was a widow who kept coming to the judge with her plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. You hear that? She's crying out for justice against an injustice. That's what's going on in the streets of Baltimore. There's a cry of injustice because racism is alive and well, both among cops and among young black men and among us all, really. But there was this cry for justice. Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Isn't that encouraging? Yes, he will bring about justice to his chosen ones who cry out day and night. Will he keep putting them off? No. They're irresistible and irritating to him. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7, too, in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Him who seeks will find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for a piece of bread, will give him a stone? I guarantee you, Wendy and I, even though we're evil, if Noah asks for food, we're going to give him real food. We're not going to give him a snake or a stone. And God says, if you, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So most of the time, our problem is we don't ask. Like Pastor George said earlier, we go to all the other solution. There must be a pill for this. Let's go the medical route. Let's go see a psychiatrist, a psychologist. How about start with a groan toward heaven? How about crying out to God? I'd suggest this is where we ought to start. Because God is a merciful Father who loves his children. Even though most of the time we act like brats, and the children of Israel will act like brats. They're going to say, I'm sick of this food, manna again. But God is going to graciously provide it to them again, even though they want to complain. I'm thirsty. Did you bring me out to this desert to die? How many of us as parents, like parenting is such a sanctifying process, right? Your children use sort of that language, like I'm thirsty to death. We're desperate and we need to turn our desperation toward God. God hears our groaning. You know, the Holy Spirit is really good at interpreting our groans. It says so in Romans 8. Listen to this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't even know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's very encouraging. Just this week, it was the National Day of Prayer, and so on Thursday, we gathered at the Morristown Green with the men of the Market Street Mission, and Pastor George and Rebecca led us in worship, and Stephanie Tyrone was there to pray for families. I got to pray for our military men and other pastors and leaders showed up to pray for our nation, for our leaders, for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters. And so it was just a sweet time to pray in the open square. But the title of that time was, Lord, Hear Our Cry. And that's a good description of prayer. So God hears our cries, He hears our groans, and God remembers His covenant. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I knew all this would happen, God's saying. In Genesis 15, I talked about it to Abraham. 600 years ago, I met with Abraham, and I told him this. Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. I've planned to rescue you from slavery all along. You may have forgotten, but God never forgets His promises. Listen to Psalm 106, verse 44 and 45. He took note of their distress when He heard their cry. For their sake He remembered His covenant. And out of His great love, He relented. That's beautiful. See, God's children will not be defined by their slavery, but by their covenant relationship with Him. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to be defined by your slavery. You don't have to be defined by the helicopter dad or the CEO mom or the addicted to pain pills dude or whatever, right? You can be free from that. You can be identified as a child of God. You can be adopted by the living God. That's amazing news. And that's helpful. You know, if you look at Exodus, the first two chapters describe 400 years of slavery. And then the next 38 chapters describe 1 year, the year of liberation. And we should spend a little time reflecting on our slavery, but we should spend a lot of time reflecting on our great Savior and our great salvation. That's the pattern of Exodus, and I think that should be the patterns for Christians. You can remember it and remember how miserable is it and talk about it a little bit, but then focus on your great Savior and that great salvation. God heard their groans, God remembered His covenant, and God saw the people of Israel and was concerned about them. He saw their misery, and He shed His covenant love, His chesed on them. But God saw. He noticed them. He looked at them. And you know, before this, Moses also saw. In Acts 7, when Stephen describes the scene, he says, Moses saw one of his people being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue him, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you hurt each other?" It's like, why are you looting your own neighborhood? I understand you want justice, but now you're going to destroy your neighbor's car and your nearby grocery store? That doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's the way we are. We're pretty pathetic when it comes to rescuing ourselves. We're like the man who was mistreating the other, who pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian the other day?" And then Moses heard this and fled to Midian. We're terrible at handling issues of justice. Look no further than Baltimore. But there's a God who is perfectly righteous and just and who looks on our miseries and He sees us and He knows us. Previously, Moses went out and looked upon the needs of Israel but achieved only a disaster. But God looked on the Israelites and achieved a marvelous rescue. What took place to bring about this shift from a disaster to a marvelous rescue? The groan and the cry. God saw, God heard, and then God knew. God knew. The Hebrew concept of knowing is radically different than our Western view of knowing. In the West, we think head knowledge. We think facts. The Hebrew sense is is a heart knowledge. It's about your life. It's about your affections. In the West, we think of a scholar, and this sense of knowing is the knowing of a lover. So if I were to ask you, do you know Wendy? Some of you would say, no. One level is, no, I don't know her at all. Second level would be like, yeah, I know her. I'm friends with her on Facebook. That's the American way of kind of knowing her, superficial, very superficial way. I know her children. I see pictures of them on Facebook. I know her birthday. I get a reminder on Facebook. And I really know Wendy. No. If you know Wendy that way, you don't really know her. But sadly, some of us know God that way. We know a few facts about him, but we don't know him like a true friend and like a lover, right? A true friend talks to Wendy face to face. She knows her testimony. She knows her hopes, her fears, her joys, her disappointments. She can pray with her and laugh with her and share with her, right? But then there's the knowledge of a lover. I know Wendy like a lover, like no one else in this room knows her, right? If this was biblical style, it'd be like Jim knew Wendy and begat Noah. So there's a knowledge that comes with intimacy. I know what brings her pleasure. And when she's happy, I'm happy. I know where she likes to go on vacation. I know, what kind of food she likes. We just enjoy spending time together. We enjoy a glass of wine in the evenings and we go up and brush our teeth together and then go peek in on the kids and reflect on God's awesomeness as we kiss them and tuck them in. And then we go to bed together. You know, I know where we share one bed. We share one bank account. We share one house. We worship in one church and we worship one God, right? That's the way it ought to be. I've never once in 12 years slept on the sofa. Nor has she, when we're in the house together. This is the way I know Wendy as a lover. Do you know God this way? This is the Hebrew sense of knowing. Do you know him intimately, or are you just a scholar? You know some facts about him. See, God saw us, he heard us, he remembered his covenant, and he knew. He knew us. He knows us intimately. He knows the very heads on our hair. He knows every thought we think, even before we think it. But do we know him this way? Are we in a deep and personal relationship with him? Listen to Alex Motier. God's knowledge of us, our current situation in life, how we feel, what it is like to be us, is not a remote or merely objective acquaintance with the facts. It involves a coming down, a knowing companionship, indeed a transforming intention. This is made apparent in Exodus 3, 7 and 8, where God says, I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. All of Exodus is here in germ form. Aslan is on the move. He is planning a great rescue. He has been raising up a mediator now for 40 years. He had him trained in all the wisdom and education of Egypt. But now he needs to humble him and he needs to give him 40 more years of training in the desert, in shepherd leadership, in humility, so that he'll go back to Egypt totally God-dependent, with humility, as well as with extreme giftedness. I mean, we read in Acts 7:22 that Moses was powerful in speech and action. But then we see in the next chapter that he's ashamed. He's like, who am I? I can't even speak. Get my brother Aaron, you know? Exodus 3:7 says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Then God's going to reveal his name to Moses. He's going to send Moses back to Egypt to bring his children out of slavery. And then he's going to give them his law and the tabernacle. It's like, let's give them the Bible. Let's give them a good church. And that's what we all need. And God's eventually going to lead them to the promised land through a mediator. But I know a better mediator. See, the really good news is this. God himself groaned. God himself groaned. He not only heard our groans, but he left his palace in heaven to come down for us and rescue us. Jesus is the good shepherd who hears the cries and the bleeding of his sheep. Jesus knew our pain and our groaning. I mean, he knew the groaning of a blind man named Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd told him, shut up. And he cried out all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, what do you want? He says, I want to see. And God healed him. He heard his groans and he healed him. He heard the groans of a woman caught in adultery who was about to be stoned, and the leaders were trying to trap him. The law of Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say? And he got down and started writing with his finger in the sand on the ground. And one by one, the accusers dropped their stones and left, because he said, he who has no sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. And then he said to the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they're all gone. He said, neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more. See, Jesus wasn't afraid to show her grace, nor was he afraid to call it sin. What you did was sin. Go and sin no more. Adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Call it what it is and go and sin no more. We live in a PC culture where he says, hey, how dare you tell me that's sin? That's not correct. That's not nice. Actually, it's the nicest thing you can do. It's the kindest thing you can do, is to wake people up to the reality of their sin and also to the reality of their great Savior who hears our groans. Jesus felt the groans of death when he showed up in Bethany and Mary and Martha were weeping and saying, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would have lived. And Jesus wept, and the people saw it and said, see how he loved Lazarus. And then he proceeded to raise Lazarus from the dead, because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. He heard the groans of a paralyzed man and of his four friends who lowered him down. And you know what's awesome there? He healed. He went for the deeper healing. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. That's the deeper healing he needed. The superficial healing was, yeah, get up, take up your mat and go home. But the deeper healing he needed was the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we need. And when Jesus dwelt among us, he felt our groans. He cast out wicked spirits and he raised the dead and he preached good news to the poor. But on the cross, Jesus not only knew our groaning, he experienced our groaning and our pain. He cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus always turned his cries and his groans toward heaven. He died quoting the Psalms. He died quoting Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? His groans were always taken and shouted towards heaven. This was a cry of dereliction, a cry of agony as Jesus experienced the death that we deserved. So Jesus experienced our groans and our cries, and Jesus remembered his covenant love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loved us to the end. For 1400 years, the Jews celebrated Passover. You know that the Last Supper is a Passover meal. And yet in all four Gospels, one thing that you'll never see mentioned is the lamb. Where's the lamb? The lamb is at the table. It's not on the table. Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And Jesus took that cup of God's wrath and he drank it down to the dregs. And Jesus offers us the cup of salvation. That's why we celebrate communion. He says, this is the covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me now. We do this as a memorial and a memory of our great Savior who loved us. This is the new covenant in his blood. Jesus also saw our misery. He wept over Jerusalem and said, if only you could see what would bring you peace. You're looking for all the wrong things. You're looking for a political solution here. You're hoping that I'll come in as a king on a horse and save you from Roman oppression. You need a much deeper healing than that. If you're looking for a political solution, you're doomed to disappointment. Jesus saw how miserable we were in our sins, and he came to rescue us from that bondage. And finally, Jesus knows us. He knows us intimately. In the greatest act of love and intimacy, Jesus looked on his bride, full of sin, betraying him, abandoning him. Jesus felt absolutely no chemistry for his bride, but he stayed. He stayed on that cross and he died for us. That's covenant love. That's chesed. That's love none of us deserve. See, we're fully known by God. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly, all our sin. We're fully known by him, and yet we're still fully loved by him. And that's amazing. To be fully known and fully loved, that's like a taste of heaven. And if you look at that cross and you're melted by that love and you cry out to God, you groan to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He will hear that cry. That cry is irresistible to him, and he will forgive your sins and he'll rescue you. He'll shed his covenant love on you. And because of his covenant love, you no longer have to be defined by your sin. You can be defined by your relationship with the living God. You have a new identity in Christ. That's your new identity. You don't have to look for an identity elsewhere. You don't have to look for an identity in a different gender, or in a position, or in a job, whatever it is. You can give all that up and find your identity in Christ. See, Exodus is all about salvation. It's about our great rescue, our great Redeemer, our Savior. And so we should spend a lot of time meditating on him and his great salvation, who rescued us out of slavery. And that's why we come to the table now. While I pray, I'd like to invite the ushers to come up and we'll hand out the bread. And I want you to do business with God. I want you to cry out to him and lift up your groans. Maybe some of you need a groan for a loved one in your family. Who's not walking with the Lord. Some of you need to do business with the Lord yourself. Confess your sins, repent. And we remember his great sacrifice, our great rescuer. Spend a few minutes reflecting on your slavery, and then spend the rest of the day reflecting on your great Savior. And that's what we do when we come to this table. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can celebrate communion now and remember your amazing, beautiful, steadfast covenant love, Lord, your chesed that was shed upon us. Lord, we don't deserve it. You fully know us. You see all our baggage. You see our groans because of our spot in life, because of our slavery, because we're looking for a political solution. Lord, you hear our groans and you remember your covenant and you see us and you know us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for knowing us and loving us despite knowing us, Lord. That is so great. Thank you now that we can come to your table. Thank you for being broken on the cross, for experiencing our groaning so that we can experience your covenant love. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.